So let's open our Bibles to Acts and chapter 2. In the last few weeks, we've been, in fact, since Pentecost, we've been reflecting on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, with a particular focus on the teaching of Jesus about the Holy Spirit and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I'm going to read from Acts 2 and verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Again, we thank God for this reading. And as always, we pray that the word we have read, the written word, might be for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the living word. So we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit, and Together in Christ is the title for today. Now, over these last, I think it's 3 weeks, this is the third week, I've been reflecting on these three themes of prayer, scripture, and today, thinking about together. And coming into this, reflecting on the activity of the Holy Spirit, recognizing our need for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, to be for us to be filled afresh, again and again, by the Holy Spirit, that we might be able together to make our way forwards as a believing community. And we recognize that church today in August 2022, is simply not the same as it was in March 2020. Now, in between times, we've had the pandemic, we've had lockdowns, we've had all sorts of changes and so on. And this is reflected not just here, but in many churches, ministers that I speak to, the recognition that church somehow is not the same now as it was back then. And we can so easily say, well, what we need to do is plan and prepare remembering what it was like in March 2020, we could almost make a list of what it was like back then and say, well, we're going to plan and prepare for it to be like that. And yet we know church is not going to be like that again, because we have moved on and things have moved on and things have changed. And so there is that sense for us of our openness to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us as we make our way forwards. And these last few weeks, been reflecting from the first couple of chapters of Acts, seeking to take inspiration from those first disciples of Jesus. They, like us, were traveling a journey on terrain they had not encountered before. They didn't know what to do next. It wasn't laid out. There wasn't some master plan that they had access to, so they could simply say, well, what's next on the list, and let's do that. There was an openness to the Holy Spirit. There was just some seeking by them, a trying out. How do we do this? And so we've reflected that they prayed together. They knew how to pray. They had They had regular prayers anyway, and Jesus had taught them as well how to pray. And so we see in these early chapters of Acts, as they find their way, as they puzzle it out together, trying to figure out, how does this work now? They prayed together, often and regularly. And then Scripture, we see in these early chapters that Scripture was at the heart of what they did and who they were. And again, a bit like prayer, there's that sense of, as they traveled this journey where they'd not been here before, they'd been living with Jesus and they'd been blessed by him, but now Jesus, crucified, resurrected and ascended, wasn't with them anymore. But they knew, the first disciples knew, that Jesus was Lord, and that changed everything for them. How should we live? What should we do? And so they prayed and they opened up Scripture, because they had that, and so they used it. And the third strand is that of togetherness. They did all this together. And that's very clear from these early chapters. They did it together. They maybe didn't know what to do, but they found their way together. I was talking to my wife, Sarah, just yesterday, and she came into my room and said, have you got a book? I've got lots of books, but I said, which book? And she wanted a book that was published back in 1972 by John V. Taylor, and it was called The Go-Between God. And it's a book about the Holy Spirit. And John V. Taylor was a bishop in the Church of England. And in the late 60s, he gave a series of lectures in Birmingham. And these lectures were him figuring out life in Britain and the world has changed. The 60s had happened and were happening. How then shall we live? And how should we do mission? How can we communicate the good news about Jesus in times that are different and where the church seems separate from all this stuff that's happening? How can we communicate it? And so he wrote this book called The Go-Between God, about the Holy Spirit recognizing this revelation that the Holy Spirit is active everywhere. The Holy Spirit is there before we get there. And it's about identifying and recognizing where the Holy Spirit already is. Anyway, Sarah came into my room. She wanted this book, The Go-Between God. So staring around at the books on the bookshelf, and Sarah spotted it and got me to climb up and get it down. And later, she sent me this quote about, and this is about inspired from these early chapters of Acts. This first community, a community inspired to make a continual series of creative experiments by the Pentecostal Spirit. And I really like that. A community inspired to make a continual series of creative experiments. So they didn't know exactly what to do. They didn't know what the answer was. And it may be that there is no answer. But inspired by the Spirit, like them, we together can make a series of creative experiments. And the great thing about experiments, do you know what the great thing about experiments is? Sometimes you get it wrong. But that's the point, is you experiment. You try. And we trust that we will be inspired by the Holy Spirit in this. So together we make this journey. Just listing four initial reflections. And I did say to the singers and musicians earlier on, I'm a bit concerned this sermon is too long. Okay, how do you feel about, you know, finishing at one? I should say that this, you know, these three kind of prayer, scripture, and together, that was one sermon. But I've divided it into three because it was just, there was too much. So, Putt's hoping I'm going to just give an eighth of this sermon, you know. But we'll see how we go, and I'll pause at an appropriate point. So, this togetherness, what do we see? This togetherness, this journeying, this making of creative experiments, figuring out together the way forwards. There is a togetherness for one another. We are here for one another. It's not just about me. And that applies to all of us. It's not just about me. Yes, I'm important. Just as you are important, every single one of us is important. And our views and our perspectives are all important. And our ideas are important. And, you know, our gifts are important. But we are here together for one another. And that's what we see here in this early chapters of Acts. And we are together for the journey. We're together for the journey. Now, I say this because I recognize in organizations, I think this is true, but also in church, this can be true. I was listening the other day to a podcast. There was a conversation between James O'Brien. I don't know if you know James O'Brien, but he was talking to the physicist Brian Cox. And you've probably seen the physicist Brian Cox on TV. And it was a fascinating discussion, not just about physics, but about Brian Cox's life and his beliefs and his politics and so on. And one of the things Brian Cox said that really stuck with me as he was asked about and reflected on politics, Brian Cox spoke about the myth of ultimate victory. The myth of ultimate victory. And he said the problem with our politics is that we are doing politics in this country according to the myth of ultimate victory, that we can actually win. And so the Tory party gets into government and they think they can win and beat all the other ideas. And the Labour Party get into power, and again, they think they can win and beat all the other ideas. And Brian was saying, it's not about victory. It's about serving one another. It's about helping the needy and lifting everybody up. You get the idea. And in the early chapters of Acts, what we see is that they have put away any idea of this myth of ultimate victory. They're not in it to win. But they're together for one another for the journey. Yeah? So it's not about saying, I've had this great idea, or this is the right thing, or whatever, and I'm going to stamp my foot until, you know, you all accept it. No, they put that away. Because they say, we don't know what the answer is, we're just going to figure it out. But the important thing is we're together for one another for the journey, whatever it brings. And we're there, we also note that together for everyone. Together for everyone. There is a wonderful inclusiveness in this passage. The number of times this word all is used, or everyone is used. Together for everyone. And so it's about noting that there are some strong people within our community, and there are maybe some weak people. There are some people who speak a lot, whose voices, in a sense, are loud and are heard. And there are some people who may, whose voices may be quiet or may never speak. And we may not notice them so easily. And yet, if we're to learn from this early community, from Acts, as we figure out our way forwards together as Evesham Baptist Church, there needs to be this awareness of everyone. And that's one of our creative experiments. How can we make sure that we're together for everyone? How can we be inclusive? And of course, we see this in Acts of the Apostles. It's not just about those who are in the circle. You know, they begin on the day of Pentecost with 120, but by the end of the day of Pentecost, there's another 3,000. The sense of openness and welcome and inclusiveness is extraordinary. Together for everyone, they're making a journey together. And then I put this together, whatever. And I realised, having written it, this is not together, whatever. Do you know, have you heard young people do, whatever? You know, no, it's not that. It's together, whatever happens. If we make mistakes, we're still together. It's okay. There are things more important than that. Now, this is not an excuse for people to misbehave. And say, you know, and to wind other people up and say, well, you said we're going to be together, whatever. No, it's about growing and being mature and sensible. But, you know, sometimes life is difficult, life is tough. It's that anyway, but together, life is difficult, life is tough. And we have creative experiments, we try things. And the number of times, you know, how many times playing the guitar, how many times have I started in the wrong key or with the wrong rhythm or wrong groove or whatever? Okay, let's start again. So, you know, I've got to say, this group, they're so forgiving. You know, they just, it's okay. Just add on one of his things, you know, playing the wrong rhythm or something. You know, and that's how I think it should be. And that's, I think, what we learned from this early community in Acts, they're together and make mistakes. We don't like making mistakes. Sometimes we get it wrong, and sometimes we're passionate in our mistake making. But we say, look, let's try and make this together, whatever happens. Okay, so three headings: seeking, receiving, and inhabiting in their togetherness. Seeking, receiving, and inhabiting. And if you've got your Bible, you might find it helpful to just turn up, because I'm not quoting that entire passage, but Acts chapter 1, in fact, from verse 14, really. They all joined together. There we have. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and so on. And so they are together in their seeking. They don't know quite what the answer is. They don't quite know where to go or what to do. But we're told they were together, all of them, that they were together. And four, I guess, subheadings, subpoints. There was prayer in there. There was teaching when Peter stands up. He's doing a little bit of teaching. There is scripture, Peter, as he unpacks, you know, the need of what they need to be thinking about and figuring out. He quotes scripture. But of course, there is action at the end of it. Because this, the particular issue that we have at the end of chapter 1 is Judas Iscariot, of course, one of the 12 disciples, has betrayed Jesus and he's left, and they have to choose another. And two men are nominated, Joseph and Matthias. And all the disciples, they pray and then they cast lots. I don't know, how do we feel about casting dice for deacons? You know? It's an example of them saying, we don't quite know how to do this. But they knew about casting lots, you know, which is essentially, you know, equivalent of throwing dice. You know, that was done. So they knew that, and they were still figuring out, how does the Holy Spirit tell us which of these two? Okay, let's cast dice. Whoever gets a six, you know. Okay, and that's essentially what they were doing. They were figuring it out, and so that was their action. So this is their seeking. They were together seeking. And then the second one is they were together receiving. They were still together. As far as we can tell, you know, after they'd chosen Matthias by casting lots, there were no objections, as far as we can tell. There was nobody who had a huff, went off in a huff and said, I don't like this, you know. Joseph, called Barsabas, he wasn't chosen to replace Judas. But I don't think he left. He was still around. You know, they're still there. And so when the day of Pentecost came, and this is chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together. That word there, again, is there. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so they've been doing the seeking, and the reality is when you look through Acts, there's a lot of seeking together, figuring it out, what do we do next? And sometimes it's interesting how it turns out and what they did. But they also received together, and this is part of the inclusiveness, the inclusion. Everybody, we want this for everybody. The Holy Spirit came when they were all together. And so they have a shared experience. A shared experience. Everybody's in on it. And I guess, you know, we might have to be creative again. How can we make sure that as we receive from God, we're all in on it? Don't know the answer to that. And they were all together in one place. I've, on a number of occasions over the years, I've been asked, Ed, I want to encourage you. That's a great thing. I want to encourage you. What can I do? Do you know what my answer is? Turn up. Just turn up. You have no idea how encouraging it is to me that you are here today. And you might say, all I did was turn up. You're right. That's all you did. And you have no idea how discouraging it is when people don't turn up. And that's just the reality of it. That's just, they were all together in one place. Turn up. And this calls us, all of us, to say, what's important on my diary? What's important in my calendar? What's important in my life and my relationships? We will never have that experience of receiving the shared experience together unless we turn up. Unless we turn up. And of course, I know, you know, we have other commitments and all this kind of stuff. But it should be a priority to us as we move forwards, as together we figure out that life together is different. So let's just figure out how to do it. Let's turn up. Let's do it together. And then third thing just here is shared ministry. Shared ministry. And this is simply, they were all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. And then what happens is that this group of 120, all filled with the Holy Spirit, all doing this extraordinary thing of declaring the praises of God, but not in their own language. They go out of where they were into the streets of Jerusalem, and they're declaring, we're told, all these foreigners who are there, these visitors, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. They're all in on it in ministry. Now, I'm saying that ministry is this going out and declaring the praises of God. And of course, ministry doesn't always look like that. But they're all in on it. They receive, and so shared experience, because they've turned up, and it's a shared ministry. They're all doing it. And there's a lot, I could do a whole sermon about, you know, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, but I'll spare you that today. But that's a really rich statement. So seeking, they do the seeking together. They are together as they receive. And then this third thing, inhabiting. So at the end of chapter 2, where we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then it says in verse 44, all who believed were together. And this inhabiting, it's, okay, we're seeking God together. We're receiving from God together. Now, I recognize for us, it might be in bits and bobs, but the idea is inclusiveness for all of us to be in on it. And then it's about how can we inhabit this? How can we live in this? How can we make it work? And the answer for these early disciples, as I think at this point, and we see in the subsequent chapters, they're still figuring out, they don't really know what it means, as they were, to be Jews who believed that the Messiah had come, and it was Jesus, but he'd been crucified, but raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. What did that mean? And so they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're calling out to the teachers, teach us, what does Scripture say? To the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so I'll just put down this question, how then shall we live? And that's really what this inhabiting is. It's okay in August 2022 and on into 23 and 24 and so on. The question, how then shall we live? Because it's not like it was before. How shall we live? It's about one another. You know, if the apostles' teaching is seeking to answer and interpret that question, how then shall we live? This devotion to the fellowship is a recognition we're devoted to one another, however we can make that work. And then put down this word, expectant. We're told they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. Perhaps what we would know as communion. We read later on that they, in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes. Did they share communion in their own homes? Yeah. Jesus had shared with his disciples over a meal, and at the beginning of the meal, he takes bread, which was traditional. You had bread at the beginning. Took the bread, broke it. This is my body given for you. And then at some point in the meal, there's wine, so he picks up a goblet of wine. This is my blood. New covenant poured out for you. But there's something else that's happening here. In the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, now Luke wrote Acts. In the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have this, I think, a really beautiful story about a couple who had been, I guess, followers of Jesus. And they leave Jerusalem after the festivals, and they're going home to their village, Emmaus, which is a few miles away. And they make this journey, and you know the story about how somebody else joins them, and they talk together and so on. And they don't realize that the person who's joined them, they somehow don't recognize that this is Jesus. The resurrected Jesus is walking with them. And they invite Jesus, the one they don't recognize, into their home because they, of course, they practice hospitality. That would be normal. And so the stranger, Jesus, comes in and they sit down, the meal's prepared. And Jesus takes and breaks the bread. And their eyes are opened. When Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are opened. And so what is happening here? Why are they breaking bread together? Because that's when our eyes are opened. Let's break bread together. And so they break bread in the temple courts. They break bread in the homes, expectant as we gather and do this together. Our eyes will be opened and we will see. And then the very final one, I've got through, you know, respectably, rhythm of prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And literally, in the Greek, it's and to the prayers. To the prayers. As devout Jews, which is what they would be, they were used to praying. A rhythm of prayer. Regular, daily prayer, they would pray. Three times a day they would say the Amidah, which is still said today, a series of prayers or blessings. And there is for them this rhythm of prayer. How shall we inhabit what we receive having sought God? Partly by developing together a rhythm of prayer. How should we do it? I'm not sure how we'll do that. It seems to me that that is something of what we need to do. And so these three things, seeking and receiving and inhabiting and acknowledging, we are together for one another. We're together for the journey. We're together for everyone. And we are together whatever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you that you are faithful. And Father, we come to you, our faithful, compassionate God. And as we do so, we recognize our own failings. We recognize that, I guess so often we don't feel cut out for this. But Father, we recognize in that those first disciples probably felt the same. And so we pray for your blessing. We pray you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. You would help us, guide us, encourage and strengthen us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see you and journey together. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.